Turn with me in God's Word tonight to Luke 16. Luke 16, we'll read the first 18 verses of the chapter. The text tonight is the first 12 verses, and I ask that you pay attention to that as we read the chapter. Luke 16. And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Thus far, we read God's Word. We have been considering so far in this short series some of the things that Jesus teaches us concerning our finances. We've looked at two passages that Jesus gave to us in His Sermon on the Mount. In the first one, we saw Jesus teaching us that we are to trust in Him for all things that we need. Jesus reminds us there in Matthew 6 that we are not to worry, that we are not to be filled with anxiety concerning the things of this earth that we need. For God is the one who takes care of the birds of the air. He's the one who has clothed the lilies and the grass of the field. And so also then, He will feed and clothe us. We saw also in that word that we are not to set our hearts upon those things. And we examined ourselves by that word of Jesus Christ, whether or not the things of this earth are too important to us. The second word of God that we considered, the one that we considered last week, was Jesus' calling to seek first the kingdom. And we saw that we have the calling then with our finances to support the causes of the kingdom. And we do that in our offerings. And partly we do that as well as we send our children to the Christian schools and pay the tuition so that our children might go there. But the striking thing about that word that Jesus gave to us is that this is to be first. And in our finances then too, the causes of the kingdom are to be first. With our paychecks, in our budgeting, the kingdom comes first. Tonight, we look further at the instruction that Jesus gives to us concerning finances in this parable of the unjust steward. This parable that we consider tonight has been considered a difficult parable to understand. And when you look at it, when you read some of the parable, you can understand why that would be true and why some would say that. Because in Luke 16, when you look, for example, at verse 9, and Jesus says there, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." When you take that, and then you look at what you read in verse 13, when Jesus further says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." There Jesus says, you must not serve mammon. How do those two fit together? Jesus says, on the one hand, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And on the other hand, he says, don't serve mammon. Not only that, but what is difficult to understand about the parable, at least in part, and what's unique about the parable, is that Jesus uses an unjust steward as an example of something for us. Verse 8, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely." And now Jesus' commentary on that is this, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Jesus is actually teaching us something positive out of the life of this unjust steward in the parable. Striking. Unique that is. That he takes an unjust steward and sets him up as an example for us. We're going to look at how Jesus does that in the text. But yet when we look at these things tonight, we should understand that it's not difficult in the end to come up with a right interpretation of this parable. Partly the context helps to clear that up. Look at verse 14. "And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him." Here these ungodly Pharisees, they understood what Jesus was saying. They understood what Jesus was saying to them. They understood that Jesus was addressing the covetousness of their own hearts. Certainly if those Pharisees understood the point of the parable, by the working of the Holy Spirit, we can and do understand the point of the parable. In this parable, this is what Jesus teaches us. He teaches us the basics of stewardship. He teaches us the basics, the fundamentals of stewardship. There are three principles of stewardship that you find here in this parable as Jesus teaches us about these things. And we must apply those to our finances tonight. The first principle of stewardship, the most basic principle of stewardship that Jesus teaches us here in this parable is this: everything belongs to God. The second thing that Jesus teaches us about stewardship in the parable is that we must be devoted to the kingdom of God with all that we have, with all that God has given to us. And the third thing that's brought out in the text concerning stewardship is that we have the calling in the end to give account to God of our stewardship. Those are the three basics of stewardship, principles of stewardship that are taught here in the text. And that's what we look at tonight. I call your attention then to financial stewardship lessons or financial stewardship basics. And the 3 points follow those 3 things that I just listed. First, we look at the essence of stewardship. Secondly, we look at the calling of stewards. And finally, we look at the necessary accountability to God. Notice, first of all, that the text teaches us about stewardship. Jesus teaches us about stewardship in this parable in which he speaks of a man who is a steward in the house of his Lord or Master. This steward in the parable was a slave or hired servant who had a very high and important and powerful position in the Master's house. He was the man who was placed over the Lord's household. He was the Lord. He was the manager of that household under the Master. We have biblical examples of men who were such stewards in such homes, really. There was, for example, Joseph, when he was sold as a slave into Egypt, and he lived for a while in Potiphar's house. He, in Potiphar's house, was a steward. He was elevated. He was promoted to that high position in Potiphar's house of being a steward. There's another man as well in the Old Testament who was a steward. That was Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, who was entrusted with the goods of Abraham and who was sent out by Abraham, in fact, to find a wife for Isaac. Such stewards like Joseph and Eliezer and this steward in the parable, these men were the chief of the slaves and the servants who worked for the master. They had authority to act on behalf of the master in the matters of that man's home and his business. They had the authority to make decisions without first checking with the master. And they were to make sure then that everything was done in the home and in the business for the master's advantage. Although the steward had an important position with great responsibility, there was one thing always that man who was a steward must never forget, and this man in the parable did forget it. And that was, he owned nothing. Although he was responsible for the master's home and the master's business and the master's goods, he owned nothing. It all belonged to his Lord and to his master. That man's home, the possessions, the money that exchanged hands and so on, it all belonged to the master. And so the steward was called to rule over them for the advantage of his Lord. He was to look out for his Lord's best interests in his ruling over all these things. He was called to be faithful. He was called to be committed to his Lord with unswerving loyalty. He was called to be wise and resourceful to accomplish what was best for his master. And if he wasn't, loyal, then he would lose his position. And that's what you have here in the parable. The man here was unfaithful. He wasn't looking out for the best interests of his master. He wasted the master's goods, and so he lost his position. This steward, as Jesus speaks of him in this parable, teaches us how we live in relationship to God with the things of this world that we have. We see from this parable that we are stewards of the living God. We have been entrusted with goods and the affairs of our Lord and our God. We have the calling to use them for His good and for the glory of His name. We have to answer to Him for everything that we do with the things that He has given to us. What that means for us tonight is that there is nothing in our lives that is insignificant. There's nothing in our lives about which we may say, it doesn't matter what I do. You see, the idea here is that this applies to everything. When we think of stewardship, it's not just money. But we're talking about our time. We're talking about our talents. We're talking about the use of our bodies. We're talking about all of our possessions. We're talking about even our children and our homes and our families and all that we have. It comes from God, and we must see ourselves as stewards of the living God. We may not have the thought then that it does not matter what we do with our talents, with our time, with our money, with our possessions, with our children, with our clothing, and all the rest. And understand, stewardship is a full-time calling for us as citizens of the kingdom of God. Stewardship is not something we begin like punching in a time card and then stop at a certain point when we punch out. In stewardship, there's no punching in and punching out. Stewardship is required of us at all times and in all things. This is true because we have been made stewards of God by His grace. Let's understand tonight that we've been restored to being stewards of God. All men, of course, are called to give an account of their use of the things that God has given to them. But natural man of himself, rebels against this stewardship. Man says of himself, this all belongs to me. I've earned it. I'll do what I want with it. No one else is going to tell me what I'm going to do with the things that I have and that I own. That's the way man thinks. But in Jesus Christ, we have been restored to this position of being obedient stewards of God. We've been delivered from this rebellion. We've been delivered from this type of thinking. We've been restored to stewardship. That's happened through the death and the victory of Jesus Christ over sin. Of ourselves, we are selfish. We are covetous. We are robbers. Robbers of God. Cheaters of others. And swindlers by nature. But Jesus Christ has delivered us from this. So that we know God and we love Him as our Master. And we have the desire in our hearts to use all things in the service of Him. But tonight now, as we look at this stewardship, the first thing that we must look at is the chief principle of stewardship, or the essence of stewardship. And as we said in the introduction, the essence of stewardship is this: God owns all things. I own nothing. God never relinquishes His ownership rights to anything that He gives to us. God gives us things. He puts these things in our care for a while. But the reality is, He owns it all. The Scriptures point that out in many places. I point that out to you tonight in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. The occasion here is that David is at the end of his life. He knows that Solomon is the one who's going to build the temple there in Jerusalem. And David has set aside of his own riches much gold and silver for the building of the temple. And he speaks here concerning that in these verses. We read in verse 10 and following, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. David here is expressing the right thinking of one who is a steward of God. David had great riches. God gave to him great riches as he won victory after victory, and the spoil was his and the kingdom of Israel's. And now David, at the end of his life, we read of that earlier in the chapter, he gives much gold and much silver for the building of the temple. And this is why David does it. He acknowledges that all that he had, all that he received, even riches and honor, that came from God. David was saying, I own nothing. God owns it all. So in the knowledge of that, he gave. It wasn't as if God gave to David and then David had it in his possession, he owned it, and then he decided to give some of that back to God. David acknowledges it all belongs to God. We can understand it somewhat in these terms. When your parents have young people who can drive, and they don't have a car of their own, you let them use your car. The registration has to be pulled out. Your name's on that registration. You're the one, from that point of view, that owns the car. But you give it to your young person. You give it to your teenage son, teenage daughter to drive, to use, for whatever purpose it is. And you expect that they're going to be responsible with that car. That they're not going to be peeling out with it. That they're not going to be speeding down the road. That they're going to obey the laws of the road and so on. That they're going to use it responsibly. And you maybe even talk to them about that. That's the same idea that you have here in stewardship. God owns it all, but He entrusts it to our care for a while. What this means for us is that God does dispense, according to His will, the things of this earth to us. He gives us many things. He gives us time. He gives us talents. He gives us relationships. He gives us minds to use. He gives us families. But also He gives us money and possessions. Each receives different amounts and even different things. But whatever you have, we must see it in the light of this. God owns it all. And when we see that, when we understand that in the depths of our souls, then if God takes that away, then we're not going to be so upset by that. In fact, if we're upset about earthly things, as we saw in our consideration of Matthew 6, that's an indication that we think of these things as our own and not as God's. No doubt, for example, I think when there's a fire and there's destruction that happens from that and loss of some things, what a powerful reminder that is, that all these things of this earth that we have, they, in the end, belong to God. And in the end, our calling is to use them for the glory of His name. That's the responsibility that is ours. We must use them in a right way. We're responsible for the decisions that we make and the use of these things. And that means in all of these things, we must be guided by the relationship with God that we have in Jesus Christ. This is how we must view our money and possessions. And how radically different that is from the way in which the world views these things. The world views them very selfishly. They're mine. I've earned them. I have the right to make decisions about how I will use these things. They use these things for themselves.
In fact, it's a passion for people today. Money is a passion for people. They seek after money. They want the things of this earth to please themselves. They think they will find happiness and joy in those things. But our view of these things must be radically different. And Jesus teaches us that here in this parable as He sets before us stewardship. We must have in our own minds that everything belongs to God. In our own minds, we must pass everything off to its rightful owner if we have in any way taken ownership of the things that we have. It's all God's. That paycheck that I get, it's God's. My 401ks, my IRAs, whatever they are, whatever you have for investments, in the end, they're all God's. What we have in our homes, the homes that we have, the property that we have, it all belongs to God. And that means, too, that in our use of these things, everything that we decide to spend money on, that's a spiritual decision for which we must give account. When we decide to spend money on a vacation, when we put money in the collection plate, when we pay our tuition, when we pay the mortgage, when we buy our food, and all of these things, we must live and walk as stewards of the living God. As I pointed out to us a while back when we considered the eighth commandment, there's no way to fake stewardship. My checkbook reveals stewardship. The things I spend money on, the receipts that I have, the things I have in my house, it all reflects what I think about stewardship. That is called into account here in the passage. That's the first principle, though, of stewardship. It all belongs to God. The second thing that we see in the text is that we have a calling as stewards to use these things that God has given in a right way. That calling that we have is brought out in the text by way of contrast. That contrast here is between this unfaithful steward and how we are to live in contrast to him. I call your attention to this unfaithful steward. This steward was unfaithful. There's no doubt about it. Question is not raised in the text whether or not he was. You have that at the very beginning of the text, that the report was brought to the master, and he knows it's true. Read that in verse 1. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And now, this master calls that unfaithful steward before him to give account for what he has done. That's what we read in verse 2 then. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. There's no investigation into this. It's determined the man was unfaithful. He was unfaithful, or because he was unfaithful, this man had a serious problem. He had to provide for himself physically, materially, after the stewardship ends. And he's thinking in his own mind, and Jesus takes us through this thought process in the parable itself. And the man says, first of all, well, I cannot go back to manual labor. I don't have the strength for that. He's too proud to beg for anything. And so what he sees for himself from this point on is financial ruin. His loss of this stewardship job is financial ruin for him. Even though he may not have made money for being a steward, yet he had all the things that he needed provided in his master's home. Now that was all going to be gone. But then he comes up with an idea. He finds the best course of action for him is to position himself in a good way with the creditors of his Lord. And so he calls the creditors of his Lord before him.
And what he does when they're before him is he excuses part of their debt. He asks the first man, how much do you owe? 100 bushels. Well, I'm going to make it 50. And so it's signed. It's done. Calls the next man, how much do you owe? 100 bushels. I'll make it 80. Signs it. It's done. And now notice, when the master finds out about this, what he says about what the steward had done. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. That word wisely there does not mean the wisdom that comes from God. The idea here is that this man was prudent. He was clever. And even the master of this unjust steward recognizes how clever the steward was. Before he was finished, before he was finally fired, this man positioned himself in a good way. And this was wise, this was prudent from this point of view. That when he was fired, now he made those men indebted to him. So now when he doesn't have work, he can go to those men and remind them, remember what I did for you? And those men would care for him in the future with the things that he needed. But now Jesus, he speaks to this and says this at the end of verse 8. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. This is Jesus' commentary on this. And Jesus is saying there's something to learn from this unjust steward. Now, Jesus did not mean, of course, to hold up the actions of this unjust steward. This unjust steward was a man who stole from his master. He violated the eighth commandment of God's law. So Jesus is not saying this man was good in what he did. Jesus is not saying the ends justify the means. So that's what you ought to do as well in your lives and in your finances. But what Jesus is pointing out in this parable is the single-mindedness and the goal of this man. And Jesus is saying that we must emulate that. We must imitate that in a right and in a good way. What Jesus says is true. The children of the world are more prudent than the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's true from this perspective. In their lives, the wicked have one goal. That goal is wicked. That goal is self-serving. It is. But they have one goal and they follow that goal and they're dedicated to that goal in everything that they do. They're obsessed and they're devoted to get their goal in life. The goal in life of the wicked is to establish their own kingdom, essentially, here on this earth. A kingdom of happiness and what they think will bring them happiness. And often that involves money and possessions and all the things of this earth. And they'll chase after that goal with everything that they have to get what they want. They show remarkable dedication in getting what they want. You see that in many different parts of the world today. You see that, for example, in athletics. Men and women who will devote themselves to countless hours of practice, weightlifting and training and all the rest so that they can be the best in their sport. They really give up everything else. They'll give up family. They'll give up marriage. They'll give up children. They'll give up all kinds of different things, pursuits and things that they like, so that they can succeed in this aspect of their lives. You find that in the business world. Men who will give themselves to their work, so that they're workaholics, as the world speaks of them. They will work and work and work, countless hours, endless hours. They won't have family. They won't have a wife or children. They'll devote themselves to that. Or you think even in the world today of those who are extremists in their religion. It's hard for us to comprehend, but there are people, of course, who will strap bombs to themselves and go into a building so that many will die in the cause of their religion. That's the dedication and devotion that Jesus sets up here in this unjust steward. They have loyalty and foresight
Jesus says, that puts us to shame. Well, the question is, what is it then that Jesus is teaching us as stewards in the kingdom of God? Well, that brings us then to verse 9, where Jesus says, "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." And that's explained too in what follows. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. In these verses, Jesus puts his finger on a great struggle for us in our lives when it comes to money and possessions. The great struggle for us is that we're not devoted to one thing, but that our devotion is split between two things, between God and mammon. Jesus is speaking to us of how easily it is for us to be divided in our devotion when it comes to stewardship. And we know that division. We understand that too, because we have within us sinful natures. And those sinful natures, what do they desire? They desire me. They desire what I want. They desire the kingdom of self in opposition to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so what easily happens in our own lives is that we are divided in our devotion. We know that the goal must be, the desire must be in all of life to live to the glory of God, to seek first the kingdom of God in everything that we do. But we struggle with that because there are yet those things that we want. And now think of it in regard to finances. So easily we compartmentalize when it comes to finances. So that in our finances we think that if we've given some to the church, we've even done that first, that I have the right then over here to spend some money on myself. I have the right to this. It makes me happy. It makes me feel good. And so our devotion is split. Instead of seeing everything as being owned by God, and as God saying to us that we have the responsibility to use it all in the service of Him. So, on the one hand, we set our hearts on the kingdom of God, and we love the kingdom of God, and we give money towards the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, in another part of our lives, in another part of our spending, we set our hearts upon the things that we want, that we lust after, that we think will bring us some joy and happiness in our lives. And we can justify that, because over here, I have put some money in the collection plate. I have, first in my budget and first in writing out checks, sought first the kingdom of God. And what happens is we become torn in our allegiances, torn in our loyalty. Jesus is teaching us in this parable of the unjust steward that we must have one goal in all of life, and not two goals. What Jesus points out here is, by way of contrast, not only ourselves to this unjust steward, but the riches and the things of this life in contrast to the riches of the kingdom of heaven. Notice that in the verses that follow. Verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." Verse 11, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" He's contrasting the things of this earth, the riches of this earth that fade away, and the riches of the kingdom of heaven that do not fade away. And he's reminding us here in this parable that our goal, our destination, is the riches of the kingdom of heaven. That's the end of this journey of this
life. And what that means then is while we're here on this earth, we seek the causes of the kingdom. We're concerned with the causes of the kingdom. Jesus is teaching us then that the singular goal in all of our finances must be the kingdom of God. Not me and what I want. Not the accumulation of great riches. Now, we have to understand that rightly. That doesn't mean it's wrong to be rich. That doesn't mean it's wrong to have a new car. That doesn't mean it's wrong to have a camper or a trailer. The Word of God doesn't say that. The evil is not in the things themselves. But what we do have to consider is when we buy things, when we purchase things, we have to see it in the light of stewardship and my citizenship in the kingdom of God. And what does this purchase, what does this thing that I want have to do with the kingdom of God? And so Jesus is saying here, to obtain this goal, that we have this end goal of the riches of the kingdom of heaven, he says then in verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Verse 9 does not contradict verse 13 when he says you cannot serve God and mammon. What Jesus is talking about then in verse 9 when he says make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness is this. It's not live like the wicked. It's not do what they do. It's this. Use the mammon, the things of this earth, the riches of this earth, use them in the service of God. See them in the light of the riches of the kingdom of heaven that are ours in Jesus Christ. Jesus certainly is not teaching that we are to seek after these things. But he says our goal is to seek the kingdom of God, the true riches of that kingdom. And mammon is only of value as a means then for the kingdom of God. We must see the great value tonight of the riches of the kingdom of heaven, and in our own minds that devalues money and riches and the things of this earth, because they don't last. They fade away. One day they will be burned, but not the riches of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching us here that we must seek with complete devotion and unswerving loyalty and true wisdom and dedication and zeal the riches of God's kingdom. So this goes beyond what we considered last week. Seek first the kingdom of God. What Jesus is teaching us and making very clear here in the passage is, in seeking first the kingdom of God, what that means is devotion singularly for that kingdom. Now let's apply that for a moment. When we see the things of this world in that light, we see our paychecks in that light, we see our bank accounts in that light, all the things that we have in that light, what things can we not fund then in our churches and our schools and for the causes of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? This means, too, that our perspective is changed. And may the Word of God change our perspective tonight concerning these things. Because so often, I believe, maybe I judge you by myself, that the things that we give are such great sacrifices on our part. When we talk about sacrifice with giving and using things in the service of the kingdom, I believe that that word indicates that we don't have a right view of things. Because that would indicate, boy, I could really use that. I really want that. I had all kinds of plans for that. But I really probably should use it over here. So I'll give it. That's not the right attitude. Because that attitude says, I'm split in my devotion. I've got two things that I seek after. And this one's strong over here. But in this instance, I'll put it over here.
But Jesus is saying, no, it's not about it's not sacrifice. We don't truly know what sacrifice is if we think that's sacrifice. Because, beloved, it all belongs to God. It's not mine and it's not yours. It's all His to use in the service of His kingdom. The third thing that's brought out about stewardship is accountability. That's brought out, first of all, in verse 2 of the text. In the parable, the master calls the steward to him and says, "How is it that I hear this of thee?" He's talking about his unfaithfulness, his waste of the master's goods. He says then, "Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." Jesus speaks to us personally tonight in these very words. We don't simply give account to someone else, another person. Tonight we give account to Jesus Christ Himself of our stewardship. Notice the powerful language of the text there in verse 2. "And He called him." This master calls his steward before him with a powerful authoritative call. Jesus calls us tonight with a powerful authoritative call. It's the call of Jesus Himself. And He says to us tonight, "Give an account of thy stewardship." We must return our stewardship to the Lord is the idea. You and I must give an account of all that we have done with God, with what God has given to us. With our mouths we must give account before God of what we have done, with what He has entrusted to our care. No doubt, if someone came to you and said, "It's time to do an audit. I'm going to look at all your books," you would be as embarrassed as I would be with some of the things that I've spent money on. But now Jesus Christ says, we must give an account. Your checkbook may be closed to all kinds of other people, but it's not closed to Christ Himself. It's open to Him. He sees it all. And He says to us tonight, give an account. We must give an account of our stewardship. That's for all of us, children and young people and adults. What you spend your money on, what I spend my money on, for that we must give an account. For everything that we do with our finances, we must give an account. Have you been faithful with what God has given to you? Jesus does judge tonight what it is that we do with our finances and with our money. How do you respond to that tonight? It's not just a word for us right here. It's a word for tomorrow and the day after that and a word for all of our lives. We must give account of every moment of our stewardship and of how we use the things that God has given to us. May we not respond as the Pharisees, who saw that Jesus was putting His finger upon their covetousness and they responded with hardness of heart. Jesus says that they justified themselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. That's what God says to us tonight too. God knows your hearts. You must give an account. And that's serious business, to give an account to Jesus Christ. We see that seriousness, first of all, in what happened to the unjust steward. He lost his position of stewardship. Now, that doesn't mean that we can lose our position of stewardship, that we can lose our position as being children of God. But for those who are unfaithful, there's a warning here. There's judgment, of course. Those who are unfaithful in stewardship, who reject this concept of stewardship altogether because of the hardness of their hearts, and they say, "We'll not give an account to God, and I will not change the way that I use the things that I have." There's judgment for them. But there is reward for those who are faithful stewards of God. Now, we're not perfect in our stewardship. Not even close to being perfect
in our stewardship. But the idea here in the text is that for those who are faithful, there is a reward. Now, this is not a reward that's based on what you do. It is the reward of grace. Your ability to be stewards is based upon the work of Jesus Christ. We are stewards of God because of the death of Jesus Christ. We are able to be stewards of God because of the working of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. We do not have this ability of ourselves. It's an ability that comes from God Himself. But understand what the text says. When it says in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." And verse 12 as well, "And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" The idea here is that a faithful steward lays up treasure where moth and rust do not corrupt. The faithful steward sees everything in the light of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. The Word of God is not earn your way into heaven by this. But those who are faithful in least will be faithful in much, will be entrusted much in the kingdom of heaven. Different positions are given in the kingdom of heaven. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Yet it shows our responsibility to God for our faithfulness in that which is least, in the things of the mammon of unrighteousness. May God give us grace then to transform our view of finances so that we see ourselves in the light of this, that we are stewards of the living God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word. And wilt Thou teach us through it and through the working of the Holy Spirit to be faithful stewards of all that Thou hast given to us, thinking in all of our financial decisions of the fact and of the truth that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so lead us and guide us too, Father, in all of the decisions that we must make, that we might be guided by these principles of Thy Word, knowing in the end that we are accountable to Thee for all things that we do. We're weak, Father. Forgive our sins and strengthen us to walk in that way which is right. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.